Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
And I also call him Johann Sebastian Malateau, so he likes that one the best. So you want to come up here and snuggle up? We're going to read God's Word. It feels like Christmas, like we're going to do a Christmas reading. But we're going to read starting in verse 1, okay?
We're not going to sing, are we?
No.
Okay, good.
You know what I like to do? Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, all right? And if you don't want to stand, you don't have to. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by his world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So when he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him."
On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" "Come in and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how they loved him." But some of them said, "Could he not, he who opened the eyes of this blind man, have kept this man from dying?"
Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Father, this is your word. We pray to be changed by it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks. Well, for the past several weeks, I've been over at Alpha. I got to kick off the series on the miracles of Jesus. I did the first one when Jesus turned the water into wine in John chapter 2. Jesus' first miracles of the seven that are recorded, the miraculous signs that are recorded in John. And tonight in Alpha, let you in on a little secret. A bunch of people who are new to the faith, new to the church, are learning about the Holy Spirit for the very first time tonight. So they're going to get ministered to. God's been doing great things over in Alpha. Keep it in your prayers. We have so many new folks that most of the people never come out on Wednesday nights. So there's about 80 people coming out on Wednesdays that aren't normally here, and a lot of them from the community and just unchurched. So it's been very cool to see. So that's where I've been, but I get to be back here. I love this. I love Wednesday night service. I love what we get to do. And as we're reading this, and as I've been studying for this, it made me think of, as a pastor, I get to do a lot of weddings, and I get to do a lot of funerals as well. And I say that, I get to do funerals. It's a privileged responsibility. The weddings are a lot funner, I promise that. The weddings are a lot easier to do than to do a funeral. Even when a believer dies, it's difficult because the grief factor that comes with people who lose loved ones. And the pain of losing a loved one is deep, even when you're a believer. And if you're a believer and you've lost a loved one and you know they're in heaven and you're grieving, it's okay. Keep grieving. Jesus, we read in here, wept. He grieved at a funeral where he knew he was going to raise the person from the dead. I think it's okay for you to grieve and to continue to grieve, because that grief is a reminder that we're not at our final destination yet. We're on our way. Where that loved one is at now is where we're all headed anyway. But I don't think this teaching, these 44 verses that we just read, is just about losing a loved one. And I don't want you to think about that tonight just in the context of losing a loved one. Here's what I want you to do. At the top of your notes, would you write this down? I'm going to ask you a question, and you just write whatever phrase or word or no more than a sentence comes to your mind. What has been the most painful experience in your life? I don't mean breaking an ankle or stubbing a toe. What's been the most painful emotional experience or trauma or something that you've been through in your life? For most of you, the answer will come pretty quick. It's like, yep, I remember, I know exactly what he's talking about. What's been that? Write that word down at the top of your notes. And as I talk, I want you to kind of tuck that away. And then at the end of this message, we're going to bring it back out again and see if it's not in a different perspective than it was when you just wrote it down, and how writing that painful experience down makes you feel. So we're in the miracles of Jesus. And on your notes, you'll see that the signs, the miraculous signs, a sign is something that points beyond itself to something greater. A sign demonstrates the presence and the power of God. So all the signs that Jesus did were to point to something greater. It was pointing to the kingdom. It was pointing to salvation. It's pointing to eternity. And it's demonstrating the presence and the power of God. Jesus started his miracles at a wedding, and his last one ends at a funeral. Very interesting how God works in that. And Mary and Martha, in this story of Lazarus being raised from the dead, are real key figures. They're key people in this story that I want you to keep in mind about what we just read about each one of them. Mary and Martha are in the middle of tragedy. Their brother just died. Their brother got sick and died. Jesus comes. He comes to Martha with truth. He gives her truth. He comes to Mary and he gives her his tears. It's interesting. He gives one truth and he gives one his tears. And then for all of us, Jesus wants us to know that he gets the final say over death and sickness and sin and Satan. He gets the final say. He's the king. He's the ruler. And these are three things that we can learn from what we just read, those 44 verses. And it's interesting that Jesus knew when he found out that Lazarus was sick, come, Jesus, lay your hands on him, he'll be healed, right? The tragedy happened, we pray, come get Jesus, everything will be okay. And Jesus waits on purpose to come to this until it becomes a funeral. It's no longer a hospital call, if you will, for Jesus. It's now, let's go to a funeral. He knows something that the disciples and Mary and Martha and Lazarus and everybody didn't know. So the first thing I want you to write down on your notes there in Roman numeral number one is the word truth. Would you write that down? Truth. Jesus came to Martha with truth. And it's interesting, in verse 21, Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had only been here, Jesus, then my brother would not have died. And we know the dialogue that goes on between Jesus and Martha here, but Jesus gives her truth. Have you ever said that to God? God, where were you? God, where were you when this tragic event happened in my life? Where were you when something tragic happened in a loved one's life? If you say you've never said that, then we're humans. We doubt. We think thoughts. They go into our mind that way. Lord, what's going on here? Am I the only one that's ever said that before? Raise your hand if you've ever said that before. Okay. Thank you. I feel a lot better now. I was worrying for you're all looking at me, staring a hole in me. If only you had been here. Now, Jesus, when she says that, he doesn't rebuke her in what she says, but he says, your brother's going to rise again. And she gives him a great theological answer. It's truth. She says, yeah, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection. Kind of like, but what does that have to do with now, Jesus? He's dead. And then Jesus, at those words, says, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you'll live even though you die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And he asks her, do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord. I believe you're the Christ. All that we were just declaring in those wonderful worship songs, she said, you're the Christ who has come into the world, the Son of God. So Jesus gives her truth. But here's what I want you to notice, is that Jesus gave her more than a pat answer. He gave her more than a Christian Band-Aid. He gave her more than just consolation. He gave her truth to comfort her. Now, for the men in here, and for myself, probably most men, we're fixers. When there's a problem, we want to fix it. Is that not true? Men fix things. That's why God created us. Now, that doesn't always mean fix things around the house, because I'm horrible fixing things around the house. But if someone has a relational problem, an emotional problem, if they're not happy, it's my job to fix it. So I think sometimes. Ladies, that's, you know, sometimes when your husband or the male in your life or your dad, they want to fix everything and you just want somebody to what? Talk, feel with you, right? You want someone to feel. So we're either fixers or we're feelers. We either tend to balance out on one side or the other. Men, we tend to be fixers. Ladies, sometimes we're feelers. I'm not a lady. Sometimes you're feelers, and it's about the being in touch with your emotions and your feelings. And neither are right or wrong. Men and women are created in the image of God. And so God is one that feels that same way, and he fixes things. Jesus is the perfect counselor. A counselor is one who both fixes the problem, but also does it with feelings, does it with comfort. Truth by itself can just be a hammer sometimes. Just, you know, hey, get over that, you know. Here's what happens often. If somebody loses a loved one, and non-Christians do this, but Christians do this the most, well, they're in a better place. And if you've ever said that to somebody, that's okay. Because it's true. And sometimes it might be appropriate to say they're in a better place. But to say they're in a better place, you got to have some tact and some timing on that when it comes to losing a loved one. And we all know we mean well when we say that. But a lot of times we're trying to fix the person's emotions. Especially us men, we don't want to see somebody cry. If we see them get emotional or whatever, we freak out at tears and crying, so we'll try to fix it. And yet Jesus, when he brings truth, he also brings the feelings with it. It's truth with tears. Truth without tears can just be kind of a cold Christian Band-Aid. Tears without truth can just enable people to continue to live wrong or to think wrong. We need truth with tears. And that's where we're going with this. The second thing I want you to write down is the word tears, Roman numeral 2. Just write down the word tears. I bet you can figure out what the third Roman numeral is going to be. You ever do that? Try to skip ahead of Pastor George and figure out what his fill-in is? Who does that? All right. I'm going to tell him. Because I saw you, whoever you were. Tears. This is so interesting because he brought Martha truth. And he brings Mary tears. Look what Mary said to him. Jesus is already at the tomb where Lazarus is at. And Mary comes to where Jesus is at. In verse 32, she reached the place where Jesus was and saw him. She fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But it's interesting, Jesus didn't give her truth. When we read on, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. It goes on to say that Jesus wept. So he gives her a different response. Now on your notes and on the PowerPoint, I took verse 33 out of the Message because I did a little word study of where it says, being deeply moved and troubled in spirit. That's NIV. If you have New King James or New American Standard or other versions, they don't want to translate that Greek word of what it really means. And that Greek word there literally means quaking with anger. Jesus was quaking with anger. I don't know if I've ever been so angry that I quaked. And usually what I'm angry about is something petty and dumb anyway. But Jesus is altogether different in this moment. He's quaking with anger. Look at the Message says, when Jesus saw her sobbing and the Jews sobbing, a deep anger welled up within him. Now, anger is a secondary emotion. People don't have anger problems. When you say that, that's actually not really true. That is the fruit of a root in your life. If you blow up in anger or have anger issues, it's because underneath the surface of your heart is frustration or hurt or some other emotion that's causing the fruit of anger in your life. So we don't have anger problems, we have other problems, we have a root that needs to be dealt with. But Jesus felt the secondary emotion of anger, deeply quaking with anger. Now, the more important something is to you when you lose it, the more anger you will probably express when you lose it. For example, If you loaned me a paperclip and I lost it, are you going to get upset? Probably not. If you do, we probably need to pray for you after service. Or I'll give you a paperclip. But if you loaned me your car and I wrecked it or got it stolen or lost it, hey, where's the car I loaned you, Scott? I don't know. I misplaced it like that paperclip you gave me. You'd be a little more upset. So the greater the value on what's lost, the greater the anger, the greater the emotional response that happens. That gives us a little insight to what's going on the inside of Jesus when he comes to the tomb of Lazarus. And it says, Jesus wept. The shortest verse in all the Bible, Jesus wept. Now, I was thinking about this. How would I have responded if I'm Jesus? How would you have responded? We see in the text that we read before that Jesus knew he was going to go raise Lazarus from the dead. He allowed the sickness to go to full course so that he would die and that he would go and raise him from the dead. What is he weeping about? What is he angry about? Because if it's me, I'm having a hard time not snickering and holding it in. Like, you guys have no idea what is in store for you. I mean, that's what I would be thinking. We're going to watch somebody get raised from the dead. And that's not what Jesus' response is. So what is he thinking about? What is going through his heart and his mind to weep and quake with anger? What is he angry about? Death. Write that down. He's angry and weeping about death. The more you love, the more you suffer when you lose somebody. The more you loved somebody, when they pass on or move or whatever it is, the more you suffer. Is that not true? It takes love to suffer in loss. If you lost somebody and you're at a funeral and you were just an acquaintance with them, it's not as big a deal. You might feel sorry for the people that are left around, but you're not feeling the same way as the person that had deep love for that person. And so these emotions that Jesus is feeling is not just about Lazarus and Martha and Mary. There's something deeper going on that Jesus wants us to get. Here's a couple subpoints that hopefully describe this. First of all, death angers God. You want to write that down. Death angers God. The love of God is filled with a hatred of sin and its destruction. God hates sin because he loves us so much. He knows what sin does to people. He knows when we sin and make silly choices and do things in life. He knows the pain that comes with that. And he knows the domino effect of sin in people's lives. Somebody makes a bad choice here and it affects everybody else down the line. Your sin never just affects you. It's always affecting somebody around you, and there's a domino effect that goes with that. So death angers God to the point of, I want to read what Irwin McManus, a pastor, writer, he sums this up great. He says, the cross points to everything that God is passionate about. God the Son so passionately hates the destructive force of sin that he was willing to die to overcome it. And he so passionately loves humanity that he was willing to give even his own life on our behalf. You know what you are really passionate about when you are willing to lay down your life for it. Jesus was angry at the tomb of Lazarus, knowing he was going to raise him from the dead, thinking about all the suffering and sorrow that death has caused humanity from day one. That's what he was angry at. He felt that. We can't just blow through passages of Scripture and think, wow, that's interesting. There's a deeper thing to be mined for, and I think we're finding it here. The second thing is that death was not part of God's original plan. Do you know that? Death was not God's design, nor was it his idea. It's a consequence. See, God took a chance when he created people and he gave them a free will. told them what he expected of them to love him, and he would love them in return. Love them back, a mutual love relationship, the way the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had in eternity past. And yet, we know in that free will that God gave to people, Adam and Eve chose what? They chose to disobey God. It's right there in Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." So death is punitive, not natural. That's not on your notes. That was free. But it's more of a consequence. It's not God's original design. It's a consequence of disobeying God. Look what Romans says. Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death." What we earn, when you have a job and you go and you work, you expect a wage. You expect to get paid. You didn't do it for free. You're trying to earn a living. The Bible uses that language to say that when we sin, we earn death. And the Bible says, for all have sinned. That's why all of us die. That's why every person is going to face the doorway of death. Unless we're that generation when Jesus returns and we don't have to taste death. But if not, we're going through the doorway the way our family and friends behind us have gone. But thankfully, it says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to get to that on the last point. Here's another thing about death. It's an enemy. Death is an enemy. Jesus walked to that tomb, and he was looking his enemy right in the eye. He was looking, better yet, our enemy in the eye, on our behalf. Satan uses the fear of death as a terrible weapon against people all the time, even believers. And I know we're going to eternity to be with Jesus. And yet in sometimes our lucid moments, or when you go to a funeral yourself and you think of the fact that you're going to be laying there one day and you're going to be there, all of our hearts skip a beat just a little bit. And think, is this all real? How do I know? No one's ever, except for Jesus, came back from the dead that we know of. I mean, there are people that are recorded cases where people have been raised from the dead. I know that in different parts of the world where God's raised people from the dead. But to come back and share what heaven's like and what eternal life is like, we haven't had that full description yet. Look what Hebrews. You can just write this reference down. Hebrews 2:14. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Jesus wanted us to be free of the enemy of death. Jesus knew when he was at the tomb of Lazarus that the only way to stop death would be his own death. Think about the mind of Jesus. He knew that only his death would stop death, and he would do the great reversal on death, that we would no longer have to walk in fear, but we could walk in peace, knowing that when we pass over, though we die, we will live. Though we die, we will live. In verse 53 of chapter 11, it says that immediately after this miracle, the religious leaders sought to kill Jesus. He knew this was it. This was going to be the last thing that triggered him in going to the cross and to bearing the penalty of sin for us. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, 1 Corinthians 15. The tears of Jesus show that he was and is in touch with our humanness. I believe you need to get that tonight. The tears of Jesus show that he was in touch with our humanness. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. And he showed his humanness here. He grieved with those who grieved. His heart was touched and he was deeply moved. Last point. What do you think it is? Just look at the title. The final say. Truth tears in the final say. Jesus gets the final word. He gets the final word when he raises Lazarus from the dead. He proves that he is more powerful than death. He's more powerful than any. All these miraculous signs proved his power. Romans 8:28. For we know in all things God works together for the good for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. God takes everything that happens in the life of a believer and he works it for good. Even the bad that happens in your life, even the sin that happens in your life, when life doesn't work out the way you wish it would work out, he's still underneath that working it for your good, to redeem it, to restore it. He doesn't call it good. God never calls evil good. He will work it for good. He's behind the scenes. How do I believe this? You got to believe that God is sovereign, that he's completely in control, even when things seem out of control. You got to believe that he is infinite in wisdom. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows how it's all going to work out. He knows how you fit in the plan. He knows everything on the timeline from eternity past to eternity future and how it's all going to work out and how you and I fit in that and the things that happen to us in this life. And that he's perfect in love. He's perfect in love. I love the Lord of the Rings. And in The Lord of the Rings, Samwise Gamgee, he's the triumphant, filled with faith, and he's got a stout heart. And Sam's the guy that's always looking to do the right thing, and he's got integrity. And in the end of one of the books, it seems like evil was just going to triumph over all the good, and that everything, the ring was going to have its way, and the evil was going to have its way. And the great change happens. And Gandalf comes back to him, and he thought Gandalf was dead. He says, Gandalf, I thought you were dead. And Gandalf says, I thought I was dead too. And Sam says, is everything sad going to come untrue? That's a powerful statement for us. Because we can ask the same thing of God. God, is everything sad going to come untrue? You know what Jesus would tell you? Yeah. He's already started the great reversal. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, though you die, you will live. Look what Paul says about the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus started what's going to happen to us on the final day. Paul says, but let me tell you a wonderful secret God has revealed to us. Not all of us will die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, the Christians who have died will be raised with transformed bodies. Let me stop there. Those of you that have loved ones that have gone on before, that's who he's talking about. They get to go first. And then we who are living will be transformed so that we will never die. For our perishable earthly bodies must be transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die. When this happens, when our perishable earthly bodies have been transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die, then at last the scriptures will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. How we thank God who gives us victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we no longer have to fear that. Oh, death, where is your sting? It's been taken away. Jesus on the cross took the sting of death. You know when wasps and bees sting somebody, they lose their stingers. They can still buzz around and scare the fire out of you, but they can't sting you. Jesus took the sting of death when he was on the cross. Even though we're going to face it ourselves physically, we are going to go on to be with Christ. Revelations puts it this way. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. When we put our faith in Christ, we won't experience the second death, the lake of fire. We're going to experience eternal bliss with God. Jesus died to secure us a place in eternity. Now, before you start moving your papers around too much, I want to go back to the original question that I asked you when I started. What was your most painful experience in life? Look at that word or whatever you wrote down real quick. Now, this is so important that you hear this. Have you truly invited Christ into your most painful experience in your life? Into your painful experiences? Have you moved away from, Lord, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened? Have you truly dealt with that by faith and said, Lord, I'm going to allow you to just restore and redeem because of the resurrection power that you hold? And maybe tonight, Jesus is talking to some of you, and he's coming to you as he came to Martha with truth. Where can the truth of Jesus help you in your painful experience? Where do you need truth? And some of you, you know truth, but you need the tears of Jesus to come alongside you. You need the consolation of the Holy Spirit. You need the ministry of Jesus to comfort you. And do you have faith that no matter what, Jesus, he's going to have the final say? Do you know that? That if your worst thoughts came true tomorrow, Jesus has the final say. Have you settled that in your heart first and foremost by putting personal faith in Jesus for your own life, the life to come? But you know what? As Christians, we often put faith for Jesus in eternal life, but we forget the 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years that we get on this earth. We expect it to all be easy. We expect bad things not to happen. We're caught off guard when bad things happen. That's not what Jesus said. He said, in this life, there's going to be difficulties. But take courage. I've overcome. Do you have that kind of faith tonight that Jesus has the final say and that whatever happens, he will work it for good? Will you stand to your feet?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.